The Word was God. In the season of Christmas, as we hear the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, we turn to this magnificent scripture from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and I turn to this very first verse and phrase. The Word was God. The Logos, the word meaning Greek word logos, was theo, was God. To prepare for the celebration of the birth of Christ, the Christ child, we need to incorporate the knowledge and value and the meaning of the Word of God right into our souls. Before humanity developed and the skills of verbal communication and recording the Spirit, the spoken word, into a whole written document that we call the Scripture, the Word of God was present and living among God's creation. It was from the beginning. It was God. Online, a preacher and theologian put it this way: before God breathed us, He breathed salvation. Before sin occurred, love existed. Before death was life, and before sickness, God breathed the cure. God created the antidote before we chose the poison. Jesus was not a band-aid. Jesus was and is the cure. What is the Word? As we talked about it with the children, so often we note that the Word of God is the Holy Scripture, the Bible. As the Scripture declares, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Today we turn to the beginning of the Holy Power to note that it was part of the creation of love of the Son of God. In Luke, often a Christmas story that does not get included in the Scripture, in Luke 29 through 32, it's more than that, but that's the part we have here today. The Song of Simeon. A priest in the temple who was waiting for his sign to know that he was ready to go to God, to the other side. And when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus in the temple to have Jesus dedicated, this, and the Simeon got to hold him, and this is what he said: Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Thy Word. Yes, it's made popular through that little line that we sing from the 119th Psalm. It's a rather evangelical and military directed song, but here's a new hymn of our times. Thy Word is like a storehouse, Lord, with full provision there, and everyone who seeks may come its glorious wealth to share. Thy Word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich are rare, a hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy Word is like a starry host, a thousand rays of light, and seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy Word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day a needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore thy mind. May I its glorious riches take. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there, thy word, my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe. The battle of the Word. Word of the living God. Will of his glorious Son. Without thee, how could earth be trod, or God and Christ be one? Lord, grant us all the right to learn the wisdom it imparts, and to its heavenly teaching turn with simple childlike hearts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there was disease, there was a cure. There is so much that could be said about the Gospel of John, about its history and the importance of John upon translating the Gospel in terms that would inspire both Greek and the Jew. The focus of John's Gospel was clear. Before God created us, before He gave us will, He knew that we would fall short of His glory. He knew that we would choose sin, and with sin would come death. And yet, God still created us. He still gave us the free will, He still gave us choice, and He still called us into being. God chose to offer us the opportunity to love Him back, even though God knew the gift would raise pain. The Word, you see, is power. To both the Jew and the Greek, the spoken Word was very powerful. It was alive and indeed had a life in its own. One spoken Word would never come back. It would continue on the course like cascading river to either reap destruction or give life. I know in a way, every preacher knows in a way, or every speaker knows in a way, that once you say something, once you put it out there, it goes. You don't know where it's always going. From the preacher perspective, many times I've had someone come up, maybe even a year or two or ten later, and quote something I said in the pulpit. And I won't even remember what sermon that was. Once you give forth the Word, it goes into people's lives, into their hearts. It has power. It provides purpose. It provides life. Yet power is only good when it is directed. What good is a powerful car without a steering wheel? What good is a powerful horse without a rein? What good is life undirected? Even love can become destructive force when it lacks intentionality, when it lacks the Word. The light that dwells within us. In order to understand the fullness of John's prologue, we have to understand the fullness of the words that John chose in his verse. Light not only implies luminance, but also comprehension to make manifest. The light of God not only gives us a clear picture of the world so we can see, even though the lights went out in part of the neighborhood today and the parsonage, but light is greater than that. To be made manifest means that the light not only shines around us, but it becomes part of us. Darkness is a term that applies not only to the lack of light, it also means the lack of understanding and even obscurity. On the one hand, those are simple statements. On the other hand, we need to know and reflect upon that in our own lives. For as John 1:1 through 18 concludes, in the bosom of God, in this verse we find a subtle but beautiful Hebrew term that is often overlooked. And yet it is filled with rich meaning. What does it mean to rest in the bosom of God? Isaiah tells us Jesus will gather His lambs and carry them in the bosom. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing. We seek the Word of God and relate it in our own bosom to Christ. fascinating when you look at this phrase and that word of God throughout the Bible. One of the prominent places that word of God is Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm that we have in our scripture. But it focuses so much on the word. How can young people keep their way pure by guarding it according to your word? I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant so that I may live and observe your word. My soul clings to the dust. Receive me according to your word. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Then I shall have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your ordinances. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Remember your word, servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort of my distress. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. And that famous one, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of you, your righteousness, ordinances, endures forever. So as we look at the Word, I want to conclude this sermon with a true story that goes back in my own life and with one of my former churches. His name was Mercer. I can't even remember his first name. No one ever called him anything but his last, Mercer. Even his wife called him Mercer. And one day, his family, who came to church every Sunday, his wife, his daughter, who had two young children, his younger daughter, they were always there. And so one day I said, how come your husband doesn't come? Oh, you know, that's quite a task to get him to come to church. And she said, but you know, he has Sunday school at our house every Sunday morning. When we come to Sunday school here, he has a Sunday school class. I said, what is that? He said a bunch of his friends gathered, a bunch of the guys who worked for him. He was one of the leaders in the logging industry. And I said to her, well, if he has a Sunday school class, some Sunday morning I need to go up there and be a part of his Sunday school class. So he got the word that I was going to show up. So I got up there and all the men are just sitting around the kitchen table and having a good time and talking and I think maybe even drinking a little bit before the scheduled time on Sunday morning. You know, everybody's supposed to at least wait, if they do that, till later in the day. But I asked them what they talk about, what they teach. Do they ever talk about God in the Bible? Oh, and they just laughed. No, it's Sunday school, but we don't do that like we should. So I started talking to Mercer more and more. He became a friend kind of person. And one day, he called me up, and his wife called me and said, come over, we've got to give you some news. Mercer had been diagnosed with cancer. And it was the kind of cancer that they, in those days, didn't have a way to respond and a way to treat. And so I said, we'll just start gathering at least once a week and talking. And we gathered and we talked, and before it was over, we prayed. And he became a person of faith in a new way. And he said, I would invite you to Sunday school to have a real Sunday school in my house. Got so sick he couldn't work anymore. And then he just hung around his home. They would send him to special hospitals far away to see if there was some kind of new miracle drug or treatment. And they never worked. His youngest daughter and I were very close. She had gone off to be in the Peace Corps, and I kind of advised her on what to do there as she applied and was gone for a year and came back. And her father was, of course, very ill. And it was Christmas. It was Christmas Eve. And we were all in church. And the service was going very well. And we had listed those who were on our prayer list, and we had prayed for Mercer and his family. And we're there with our candles lit, everyone in the congregation holding up their candle, and we're singing the first verse of Silent Night. And here comes his younger daughter, by this time a young woman, walking down the aisle, coming up to me, and I thought maybe something special was going on. I never knew for sure what the church was going to do, but we're interrupting the singing of Silent Night with our candles, and she says, we need you to come home to our house. Dad is not going to make it much longer. And I said, well, the service is almost over. Can you wait? She says, no, he may not be alive then. I turned around and one of the elders of the church was standing there, and I said, handed him my candle and said, would you take over the singing of Silent Night? And I was in my robe and I walked out the aisle of the church and I hopped into her car and we went up the hill behind the church, and there they lived up on a hill past the church. And when I got there, Mercer was there in his bed in the living room. His family was gathered around. A nurse was there to make sure the medications to hold back the pain were being administered correctly. And I said, do we want to pray? And they said, yes. So we all gathered and held hands with him right before us. And he became just a little bit awake. And we prayed. And when the prayer was ending, I'm wrapping up the prayer, we could hear the church bells ringing. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, was upon us, was upon Mercer in his life. He died shortly thereafter. But we all knew that God was present and the bells were ringing in our lives. Thy word comes in many ways. God's spoken and written words, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Light, revelation, Holy Communion, stories of Jesus and his followers. And may thy word be upon you. Amen.